Thank you, praise team. Nice words this morning. Good morning, Union Baptist Church. How are we doing today? Fine. We're all fine. Everybody's fine, right? That's good. Hey, it's okay to be fine. It's okay to be fine. There's a lot of days when we're not fine, and so we're looking at a day and back in chapter 14 of John where this was not a fine day. This is our, I guess we could call it Good Friday for these disciples. On the night before Jesus died. And you got to remember, one of the things that occurred to me this week, just thinking about it, I mean, we don't get it because we're on this side of the cross. We kind of have some things that we're privy to that the disciples were not. Okay, and so when these disciples and Jesus is saying, I'm going away, I'm leaving you, I must go, the Spirit will come, all these things that he's talking about in John chapter 14, these guys are kind of like in the fog a little bit. They don't quite understand everything that's going on. You got to remember, in the Jewish religious system, everything that they did, and this is really the beauty of the whole, everything that they did was predicated on how they sacrificed, okay? If they were, you know, just imagine this for an instance. I was thinking about this morning. Think about the guilt that you carry with your own sin. Okay? God says that we don't need to carry that. We can confess it immediately and that he forgives us immediately. And that's his promise and his covenant. And we can let it go immediately. Okay, but for them, they carried the weight of that guilt until they could make a sacrifice. And here's Jesus on the last night before his death. And they're actually celebrating the Passover, the very thing that would have brought a thought of guilt to their mind. Right? That God, right, had to made provision for them to continually sacrifice these animals that their sin could be covered. Okay? And so they're with Jesus, and Jesus shares this Last Supper with them, and then he begins to instruct them. He begins to encourage them. He begins to, I just simply put it this way, he begins to love on them because he doesn't want them to be discouraged. Because there's an overwhelming condemnation that's coming on them, right? And so the beautiful part about it, and this is just really what it all comes down to, is that Jesus is getting ready to shatter, literally, everything they know about their system. He's getting ready to break all the rules, okay? And they don't understand it yet, that when he goes to the cross, he's going to relieve them of this sacrificial system forever, but they're trying to grab onto that. And that's where we are in John chapter 14. If we had to get the gist of the whole chapter, right, Jesus is comforting the disciples. He's going to let them know that everything's going to be okay, that nothing's out of his control. And he's also going to give them the conditions for this, but he's also going to tell them how he will help them through this and how he will help them through not only their ministry, but their life and the growth of the church and the building of the kingdom. And so most of that has to do with the role of the Holy Spirit, which we will get to in a couple weeks. But there's something first that the disciples need to understand. There's something first that all of us in here need to understand. And this is where we're at in John chapter 14, verses 7 through 14, is that before you can even begin to understand these things, you need to know who Jesus is. And that's what he says. You need to know who I am. You need to know who I am. If you want to know the Father, then you need to know me. And you need to know me as the Son of God. You need to know me as God in the flesh. And so that's where we're going this morning. We'll go through these verses if you want to follow along with me, verse 7 through 14. I don't know if this is going to become two parts or not, but it's looking like it already. So bear with me on this. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known the Father, my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and this is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father who abides in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, and I'm sure that all of us at some point are in some form of context carried a piece of the world with us in here today. Maybe it's a worry about finances. Maybe it's a worry about jobs. Maybe it's a worry about family. Maybe it's a worry about health. Maybe it's tremendous concerns over our own sinfulness. Maybe it's tremendous concerns over your promise of forgiveness. Whatever it is, Father God, I just pray this morning that through the Spirit of God and through His work, that we would be able to let those things go this morning, that we would the proverbial check that stuff at the door, Lord, this morning. That we could sit before your face, before your throne this morning with confidence, that we can approach you, that we can approach you not only for the forgiveness of sins, but also that we may receive grace and mercy in our time of need. So, Lord, we petition you this morning, not only because we have communion with you this morning, but we petition you this morning that we would have understanding. That you would grow in our hearts and our minds, that you would change our hearts and our minds, that you would put your Spirit within us, that you would bring us to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may see you, Father God, in everything that He has done. And so we thank you for the opportunity this morning to worship together, to worship you, and to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We do all these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, Jesus is still loving on His disciples, right? He's trying to reassure them that, hey, everything's going okay. Don't worry about it. I know I said I'm going away, but I don't want you to freak out, okay? I got this. This is under control, right? And so He says, hey, look, I'm going away physically, but I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not, it says later on, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to be with you always, right? We saw that last week. He said, you know, if you believe in the Father, right, you've believed all this time in the Father and you haven't seen Him, then believe also in me who has been with you, because I and the Father are one. We are the same, right? Jesus was going to prepare a place last week in verse 2 for them. That's what His promise was. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I have to go away. And the place is the Father's house, right? We know that is heaven. And so even though Jesus is leaving him for now, He says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Okay? Don't fret. Don't worry about this. I'm coming back. I am the way and the truth and the life, right? In other words, Jesus is the only one with the position, the authority, and the power to usher these disciples into the Father's house. He says in verse 1, as we saw it, it's kind of the kickoff verse for this whole chapter. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Wow, that's just powerful. And so this is Jesus's, we call it the farewell discourse. It's kind of His last teaching, His last loving, His last encouraging before He goes back to the Father. And He doesn't want His disciples to be discouraged. Okay, and so for us, that's a big deal. We don't want to read these verses and then kind of place everything in some kind of third person out of context, because when we read these are our comfort. This is our promise. This is our encouragement in everything that Christ says. It's not just for the disciples. It's for eternity. I'm coming back. And so we want to grab onto that. We want to believe that. Jesus says, in effect, I'm going away and you cannot follow me now. That's what He told the disciples, but you will follow me later. And we said last week, that's huge to me. If Jesus was face to face with me right now, and I was with the disciples, and He said, I'm going away, you can't follow me, but you will follow me later. I mean, take it to the bank, right? But see, that's the point. Christ has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and he says, hey, I said it right here. These are my words. You can take it to the bank. Is as though I was there with you now. Okay? And so when we preach these words, when we proclaim these words, when we read these words, it's the very words of God that go out. It's not the pastor or the teacher or the elder or the you know, Sunday school lesson. It's the words of God going out to you. It's Jesus with you now, speaking to you now. And so out of love and compassion, right, for those that follow him, for those that love him, he wants to reassure them that, look, this isn't the end of the story, right? Nothing is out of his control. In fact, it was quite the opposite. This is the very reason that Jesus came. Jesus came to secure all those who placed their trust in him. He came to secure their place in the Father's house with him. That's the whole reason he came. Okay? And so it's very important for us to remember that. In verse 3 says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also, right? You could also add the word forever. There you will be also forever, right? And it's imperative that Jesus go and die on the cross in order to reconcile sinners, lost sinners, to a holy and righteous God. It is imperative that Jesus was raised on the third day, right, and returned to the Father, so that he himself, finally and forever, could secure all believers for all time position with the Father. Okay? Nothing that had ever been possible before this last night. And so Jesus says, trust in God and trust also in me. Now, if you think about this for a moment, and I just, the kind of the affectionate part of it, the kind of the personal part of it, okay? In case you are looking at this like God is way over here and I'm way over there, okay? This is the night before Jesus is going to die. He is not unaware of how brutal his death is going to be. He is not unaware of how separated he's going to be from the Father, even for a moment, okay? And so there's a tremendous turmoil in his own heart, in his own humanity. But who's comforting who here? Okay? In a night when the disciples should have been going, okay, Jesus, right? We're going to get you through this. Jesus is the one who is comforting them. Okay? And so that's a great encouragement for us who are here today. It's not as though he's disconnected from us. He's not some far off, distant, and some other planet kind of God. He is with us continuously. He cares for you. He cares for them. He's encouraging them, right? I put down here in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so this is the same reassurance we have today. Jesus says to you through his words, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You and you and you and you and you. I'm coming back for you. Okay? I'm coming back for you and I will be with you always, right? And so the goal of salvation, and this is very important for us to understand, the goal of our salvation is not this life. Do we get it? Okay? We seem to hang on and cling on to the things in this life as though this is all there is. I have to have a pretty good life now, otherwise I'm going to be discouraged. I have to have happiness now, otherwise it doesn't seem right. I have to have the best things in life now, right? And Jesus says that's all kind of garbage. The goal of your salvation is to get you home. Okay? To get you home. And so sometimes we think, oh, because these things happen to us in our life, because there is devastating circumstances in our life, that this is the end of it. That's not it. He's getting you home. That's the whole goal, is to get you home. And so that's really his disciples, right? I'm coming to get you so that you can be with me. I mean, the ministry is not going to be easy for these disciples after Jesus departs, right? I mean, he's been leading them and teaching them and protecting them. And so very few people have believed Jesus while he walked on earth. Imagine the disciples' dismay now as they go out. One thing they do know is that Christ has called them to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom of God. And so they're thinking, man, Jesus is going away. And they tried to kill him like three times. Nobody listened to him. They were all in opposition to him. And so we're supposed to go out and carry on the ministry without him? Are you kidding me? Right? There's a lot of distress going on here. And so you could say the disciples had some questions, to say the least, right? They're probably thinking all kinds of things. How will we know what to do without you, Jesus, right? Gosh, how will we know what to do? How will we convince the world if you didn't convince them? How are we supposed to convince them, right? How are we going to survive? And so these questions aren't really out of context for our lives, are they? Same thing we ask every day. Same thing we ask every day. Gosh, we don't know what to do, right? If we don't have you, Jesus, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to survive? And so it's evident that Jesus is well aware of these disciples' anxieties, right? There's no doubt he knows what they're thinking. And so in verses 7 through 14, right, it's a continuance of his concerns, right? He wants his disciples to be prepared ahead of time. He wants them to know the truth so they would not become discouraged. And so it's not only just for this night, but it's also for their ministry, as we're going to see as we go through chapter 14 and 15. He's going to give them the assurance that everything is going to be okay. He's going to give the assurance that, you know what, I have to go back to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come, so that the whole church can be empowered. This is a big deal. And so they can carry on his great name, not under their own provision, but the provision that Jesus provides. And so this is kind of going to be important for us, especially as a church, as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about why that's important, that Jesus returned to the Father today. But in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit works in your life. And I'll tell you what, it's one thing that I've noticed in just my short time as a believer or even as a teacher, is that people, generally speaking, are fairly ignorant of how the Holy Spirit works in their life. And so I think it's going to be very fruitful for us. And so these disciples, obviously, they lack understanding, right? They are not sure what's going on. They knew about the Holy Spirit, but they're not sure how the Holy Spirit works. They're not sure how the ministry is going to work. And so Jesus, in these verses, right, he's going to give the who and the why and the how, and that's what we're looking at. And so this is particularly relevant for us, right? Now, this is not the first occasion that Jesus has brought these subjects up, but certainly it's one of the most important occasions, because he's saying, before we can get to the how you're going to do the ministry, before we can get to the how you're going to survive, before we can get to the how you're going to make it without me, we've got to make one thing clear first. You have to know who I am. And so there's one emphatic statement in these next seven verses that Jesus says, you have to know that I am God. That's what he says. You have to know for sure and be solid in that I am God. And so these disciples have already confessed him to be the Son of God. They've already confessed him to be the Messiah, but they weren't sure how all that played out, right? They still aren't sure, wow, what does that mean, the Father, and what does that mean, the Son? And what does that mean that you and the Father are one? We don't quite grab onto that. That's where the disciples are at, okay? You got to remember, they don't have everything that we have. And so there's a lack of understanding. He's not leaving them to fend for themselves. He's leaving so that he can empower them, so that he can empower the church, so that he can give them understanding. And so they have to be sure of who Jesus is. Look at verse 7 as we go through these. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And so the indication here is that the disciples haven't quite got it yet. Right? If you had known me, of course they know Jesus. But what he's really saying is, if you had really known me, okay, you would know the Father also. But the whole idea of Jesus' statement is that they needn't worry, right? If you look at the verse, you needn't worry, because when he leaves, when he goes away, they will know him for sure. See what he says in that. From now on, you know him. And so I know the phraseology is a little crooked on here because that's not the way we speak now. But what Jesus is saying to them pretty much emphatically is, look, you will know me, right? He says, from now on, you know him and have seen him. In other words, Jesus is telling them now that don't worry about it. You are going to know the truth. Okay? When I go away, the Spirit comes, you will know the truth. And so let me put it this way. If I was going to rewrite this for the Holy Spirit, not that I want to, but just to make it understandable here. If I were to rewrite it, I would say, even though you should have fully known me by now, and the Father as well, you will fully know me and the Father soon enough. I guarantee it. Okay? And so that's what he's telling the disciples, which is a good encouragement for them. And so we take it for granted, like I said, on this side of the cross, because we understand, or we can understand, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can also understand because we get to see the bigger picture. Remember, they're on that side of the cross. And so this is the reason it was so imperative that Jesus not only died on the cross, but also that he was resurrected. It was imperative that Jesus returned to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers believers to work and to understand. Without the Spirit of God, there is no understanding. Okay? And so even though these disciples knew of the Holy Spirit and they had the Holy Spirit had been with them after the cross, the Holy Spirit will be in them. Okay? Big difference. I put on here John 16:7 just to kind of put it in context. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Notice what Jesus is saying. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come, the counselor. Okay? But if I go, I will send him to you. Also in John 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is what will give you understanding. That's why Jesus could say to him in verse 7, you will know me and you will know the Father fully. Okay? This is my guarantee. But you have to know me. And so the disciples are not so strong in their faith, as we said. They've been struggling and they're not sure what all of the implications are of Jesus being fully man and fully God. They don't even know exactly how he's going to die yet. They just know that he says he's going away. Right? And so Philip, if we look at Philip, I like Philip in this. Remember we said last week, thank God for Philip. I know some people like to criticize Philip because he asked Jesus the questions. Well, I like Philip because he does, because then that gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to give us the answer, right? Otherwise, we all sit here like dummies and nobody asks the question. Philip says, well, you know what? Lord, just show us the Father and that's enough for us, right? And so we kind of go, well, that's kind of silly, Philip. You've been with Jesus. No, man, that's people, the world's still that way today, aren't they? Well, you know what, Sean? I'll believe in God if he would just appear to me. That's what they want, right? That's what they want. I'll believe if he just appears to me, right? And so this is what the whole world is waiting for, right? If God would just appear, we would believe. The problem with that statement is that God has already appeared. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the whole context of this. Philip's saying, we just want to see God. If you show us God, then we'll believe all the other Jesus stuff. Right? And Jesus says, Philip, whoa, right? Look at our next verse. Jesus says, what are you talking about, right? What are you talking about? Have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me? Verse 9. Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Right? That's what he's saying. Look, you're asking to see God. Well, I'm here. I'm here standing right before you. The Father and I are one, right? That's the whole point. If you want to know what God's like, and this is important for us because we have this question. People say, well, I want to know what God's like. So if he'll just appear to me, I'll believe him. And Jesus says, if you want to know what God is like, then study me. Study me. Okay? If you want to know what God looks like, acts like, talks like, and loves like, study Jesus, because Jesus says, I am God in the flesh. The Father and I are one. The same nature, same character, same attributes. Okay? All you have to do is look at Jesus. Jesus has revealed God. Jesus has revealed God, which is kind of cool if you think about it. Because we don't think of it in those terms. We kind of put God here, and then we put Jesus kind of over here somewhere. This God is the God of whatever, judgment and far away, distance God. And Jesus is the nice, hugging guy. But Jesus says, no, we're equal. Jesus is claiming equality with God. He's saying, no, look, we're equal. Okay? I came down to show you who God is. All you have to do is read, study, meditate, love me, and you'll know exactly what God is like. Because I have revealed him. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so, no uncertain terms, Jesus is making himself equal of God. He's not saying, hey, I'm a disciple of God. I'm just God's mouthpiece, right? He says, if you have seen God, you have seen, right, me. Or if you've seen me, you have seen God. That's his whole point. He says in verse 7, if you know me, then you know the Father. In verse 9, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. This is why Paul is so adamant later on that we walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus says you have to believe first. Look at verse 10. First word out of his mouth, right? Do you not what? Believe. Did he say, hey, did you not see the miracles that I did, Thomas? Did you see when I raised Lazarus from the dead? Did you see when I changed the water into wine? Did you notice all that stuff? Is that what Jesus says first? No. What does he say? Do you not what? Believe. That I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works, right? And so Jesus doesn't grant Philip's request. He doesn't say, oh, well, hold on a second. Let me get a hold of the Father and I'll bring him down. He doesn't. He says that you need to believe me. You need to believe my words. You want to believe something, Philip? Believe the words that I say to you. That's powerful. He says, believe me and my words. Right? Believe me and my words. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he says. Then we must take him at his word. Jesus tells Philip that he has revealed God by his works, but he's not just talking about signs and wonders here. He's talking about his whole life, his whole ministry, his sinlessness, his fulfillment of prophecy, right? There are miracles in there. There are works and signs and wonders. But those signs and wonders aren't for belief. Those signs and wonders were to point us to the truth of the word. Wow, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What does the Old Testament say that God can do? Oh, when God comes, he'll raise people from the dead. Hey, we saw him heal a blind man and a crippled beggar. Hey, what does the Old Testament say? Oh, the Old Testament says when Jesus comes, he'll heal the blind and the lame and the deaf. Notice it points to the word. And so we believe the word of God. And I know some of you are thinking, well, why doesn't Jesus appear to us today then? I mean, that's okay. The disciples were face to face with Jesus. We get that. But why doesn't he come today? Right? That's our thought sometimes. We go, oh, why doesn't he just show up and see this and make a miracle? Or you know, if he would just do a super powerful miracle, that would increase my faith. We all think that way. Okay? I'll tell you why. And this is very important for us to understand. You might want to pay attention to this part. Satan is the master at false wonders and signs. He is the master at false wonders and signs. Satan is called the counterfeiter. Okay? He counterfeits Christ. That's what he does. That's his whole purpose. He counterfeits Christ to sway you from the truth, to deceive you from following Christ. That's what he does. Jesus told Thomas, believe my words. Believe my words. Satan is the master of creating false signs and wonders. If we start living by sight, then we could be deceived. That's the whole point. That we could be deceived. He does it all the time. You hear it in the world. Now, we just dismiss them as false, right? You have, 27 ghost shows on TV right now, okay? You got these things that pop up in the paper all the time, you know, about somebody sees Jesus in a slice of toast, okay? And we kind of go, oh, that's ridiculous. That's not, you know, that's goofy and whatever. But you know what? Satan does these things. I just read an article about 2 weeks ago in Chicago underneath an overpass. Water was dripping down from the top of the overpass, and the mold and the whatever else is in there looked like the face of Mary, and thousands of people went over there and were worshiping this moldy face of Mary. And you say, well, Sean, how do you know that's Satan? Because it leads people away from Christ. Is it a sign or a wonder? Absolutely it is. But is it true? No, it's false. How do you know it's false? Because it leads people away from Jesus. Mary is not the Savior. Mary didn't die on the cross. Mary did not send the Holy Spirit. See, Satan loves religion. You guys don't get this. He loves religion. He loves church. As long as you're following the wrong thing, he wants you to come in here and be happy and comfortable every Sunday. Just as long as you're following the wrong thing. He digs on it. He wants you to be polite. He wants you to be nice. He wants you to help people across the street. He wants you to not watch R-rated movies. He doesn't. Satan doesn't want that. He wants your absolute allegiance to him. And so he will lead you astray with false signs and wonders. I put these verses up here. This is what Jesus warned us about. Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show you great signs and wonders as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. See the word false Christ there? What does that indicate? It means that Satan will come in the image of Christ. However he thinks that's portrayed, to lead you astray. So how would you know whether it was a sign from God or a sign from Satan? You wouldn't. You would have no idea. You see those things on TV. They have a whole show dedicated to it now about people that have outer body experience. They don't know who Christ is. They've never given their life over him. They have not put their trust in him. But they said when they were laying on the operating table, they saw a white light and a man dressed in a robe. And he was so beautiful and they felt so comfortable. And you say, well, Sean, well, how do you know that they didn't see Jesus? Because, A, Jesus already said that there will be many false Christ that come and imitate him. And he says, don't go out into the desert if somebody says Christ is there. And don't go over here if somebody says Jesus is there. Because when he returns, we will all know. We'll know for sure. And so you get somebody that has no idea who Christ is. And now all of a sudden they see, right? And you notice nobody ever goes to hell. Kind of ironic, isn't it? So why does that lead somebody astray? Because that person goes home, right? And they say, I saw the white robe and I feel so good. I don't have to read God's word. I don't have to commit myself to him. I don't have to believe on Jesus as God. All I got to do is hang on to that vision that I had. Satan loves it. He says, believe my words. Okay? Believe my words. That's the whole point. Believe the words that I say to you. Mark 13:22 says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show you signs and wonders in order to lead you astray, right? That's the whole point. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so if you want to pray for Jesus to come down and appear to you so that you will believe, you are asking for a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. You think that those ghost shows, you think those ghosts that they see on there aren't real? They're absolutely real. But they're not dead people that haven't gone to heaven or hell yet. They're just part of Satan's clan. Because as long as they can get people to believe in ghosts, guess what they're not going to believe in? Okay? Satan's very crafty. He wouldn't be very deceiving if he wasn't, right? Jesus says in verse 10, believe the words that I say to you. And the reason this is so important for the disciples is they are going to see some things within the next few hours of this last night that are absolutely going to be unbelievable. Can you imagine if Jesus said, oh no, believe just the miracles, okay? This will prove that I'm God. And so a few hours from now, what are they going to see? They're going to see the guy who just claimed to be God, what? Hanging on the cross with blood dripping from his body. And they're going to see him perish. And before they see him perish, they're going to see him cry out to God the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? What do you think they're going to believe if all they have is this? But Jesus says, Philip, believe my words. I have told you the truth. The Father and I are one. I am in control of all these things. I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending the Helper. See it? Because that's what they have to believe when they see Jesus high and lifted up on the cross. We cannot believe that God died. We have to believe what Jesus said. Okay? We have to believe what Jesus said. Jesus is going to prepare a place for me. Can you imagine reciting that? I'm thinking to myself, if I'm one of the disciples and I'm looking it up at Jesus and he has just perished, I've seen him cry out, I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is not what it looks like. This is not what it looks like. I mean, they're thinking Satan has just won, haven't they? But what do they have to think? What do they have to think? Okay, what did Jesus just tell us? Jesus told us, right, that he's going to prepare a place for us, that he's coming back, and that we will be with him always and he's not leaving us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Look at me, Philip. I'm here with you. Look at me. Verse 11, he says, believe me. Notice he says it again. Verse 10, believe. Verse 11, he starts out with what? Believe. Right? Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe in the works themselves. Remember, look, you saw my life on this earth. All of the things that I did, all of these signs and wonders I did pointed to me as the Messiah. Okay? Only the Father, right? Only the Father can do these things. And if only the Father can do these things, only God can do those things, it must mean that I am God. Believe me, he says in verse 10, and my works, or my words first. Believe me first in verse 11, right? And then look at those signs and wonders, but only in the context of what I've said. And so as we've said from the beginning, Jesus reassures his disciples with the who and the why. Next week we're going to talk about how. How is he going to do this? How is this going to work out, right? And this is where we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. But he says, from now on you will know me and you will know the Father because I have revealed him. I have revealed him. Back in John chapter 1, I put this verse up for you just to look at it. I want you to see this. This is not something new that Jesus is revealing to the disciples. He's been saying this from the very beginning. Look at this, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. Okay? That's a very true statement. No one has seen the Father. No one has seen the Father. Okay? If you go through the Old Testament, no one can see God and live. No one can see God and live. You say, well, wait a minute. Moses saw God. No, Moses saw the tail end of God. Okay, only what he would reveal to him. What about the burning bush? Well, if you really look at your Old Testament and you study your Old Testament, who was in the burning bush? Was it God the Father or God the Son? And so we see it's Jesus Christ incarnate, right? No one has seen God and lived. And so this is what John is saying here. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father. I love that. The only begotten God. Who is the only begotten God in that verse? It's not the Father, right? Because the only begotten God is in the bosom of the Father, so it can only be Christ himself. And he is called the begotten what? God. He is called the begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, and he has explained or he has revealed him. And so this is precious for us. This is precious for us. It's kind of a transition into the Spirit's work for the church. It's a transition for us especially because we get to see how God works in us now. We get to see how God empowers us now. Because that's the whole point, right? That's the absolutely whole point of this passage, or this last part of it anyway. Look at verse 12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, right, I will do it." This is precious for us. And this is what we're going to look at next week, is the how. But here's his promise, right? He's just said, you have to believe in me as God. And if you believe in me as God, what's going to happen, how your ministry is going to continue, how the church is going to grow, you guys are going to do greater works than even I did. That's amazing. Okay? That's amazing. But don't get confused here. He's not talking about miracles. Okay? Nobody's going to go out and do, you know, raise people from the dead, okay, despite what you see on TV. What he's talking about here, and this is very important for us to understand, is that during the whole time of Jesus' ministry, he had 200 disciples following him, right? And he very rarely left one area. Okay? And so when he says that you guys are going to go out and do greater works, he's talking about that ushering in the kingdom of God, because they're going to spread the gospel and the kingdom of God to all the world. In the very first day at Pentecost, when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people came to salvation that day. About 20 times more than Jesus did the whole time he walked on earth. And so these are the greater things. And he says, and whatever you ask in my name, we're going to talk about this next week, I won't go into it today. But he says, whatever you ask in my name. And so the gist of that is that whatever we ask in Jesus' name, in line with what Jesus wants us to go and reach out to everyone else. He wants us to tell people about the kingdom of God. He wants people to be saved. And so whatever we ask in his name, he says, I will do it. I will do it. But before we can even begin to ask in Jesus' name, we need to understand who Jesus is. That's the whole point. If we don't understand, if we aren't solid that Jesus and the Father are the same, then we're defeated before we even get started. There is no greater works, and anything that we ask in Jesus' name will fall to the floor. And so he's encouraging his disciples, right? He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, right? And so if we want to know what God is like, and this is just for you this week. If you want to know what God is like, if that's ever been in your mind, if you've ever even thought about it, study Jesus, right? What did he say? What did he do? How did he act? How did he love? And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. Kind of right in the middle of that, and we've talked about this so many times, Lord. So many times we've talked about the fact that you are, that the Lord Jesus is God in the flesh. And man, no matter how many times we say it, it still seems to be as confusing to us sometimes as it was when we started out. And so the only reason we can even begin to grasp it now, we know, Lord, is because the Helper has come and the Counselor has given us your words. And he has taught us the things that you have said. And he has glorified and lifted up you, Lord Jesus, in our hearts and our minds. And so this is the only way that we can grasp this truth. But the practicality of it for this week, Father God, as I pray this, is that we would grab onto this, that we would seize this opportunity to have a greater understanding of who God is, who the Father is, everything that you are, Lord Jesus, everything that he is, and everything that you have said. I pray that would be in our hearts this morning, that we would plead for understanding, and that we would not be comforted by the things that we can see, whether they're positive or negative, but we would be comforted about what you have said. You have prepared a place for us. You are coming back for us. And you want us to be with you forever. So we thank you with these encouraging words this morning. And we pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.